On Wednesday at our last Lenten program, we talked about our view of Jesus and how that had changed. So we went around the room and let every person who wanted to share some of that journey. We began that question, though, by looking at how Nadia Boltz-Weber, who is the tattoo-covered Lutheran pastor in Denver that I've mentioned before, wrote the book Pastrix, which I recommend to you. How she, when she came to faith, she started out with a Jesus of liberal Christianity, someone who was a holy person, he was a prophet, and we should imitate him, but he was not in any way divine for her. But that changed because she began experiencing Jesus according to what she called Orthodox Christianity, meaning as God with us. At one point, she even uses an interesting expression. I don't want to stake all my theology on it, but she said she called Jesus as God slipping into skin. For her, only this God with us can meet us in the dark and dead places of our lives and bring new life. You remember how John's gospel begins in the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was life, and that life was the light of all people. So if from the beginning the Word of God brings light and life into the world, then it makes sense when that Word becomes flesh in Jesus that Jesus would bring light and life to people. And so last week, many of you were here, we read the story of the man born blind that Jesus heals and brings him literally light so he can see. And then now, we just hear the famous story of Lazarus lying 4 days in the tomb is given life back. Just to refresh ourselves, in first century Palestine, when a Jewish man or woman died, they wrapped them in linen cloths, put them often in a cave, on a shelf in the cave, put the stone over it to keep the wild animals away, and then they would go back 11 months later and collect the bones and put them into an ossuary, which was often a stone box about that big, put a top on it, label it, carve into it who it is, and then move it to the back of the cave where the other ossuaries were. You know, we think of death as a static thing, but nothing is static. And in fact, death begins our process the moment we're conceived. And it goes all the way, not only through our physical death, but all the way through when there's nothing left of us but nothing. And we see Jesus encountering death in various stages. Of course, when he's healing living people, he's fighting against death. And then you remember Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader, 12-year-old girl, dies at home. When Jesus gets there, she's still in the bed where she died. She has just recently died. Takes her hand and lifts her up. And then there's Jesus running in the city of Nain, comes across a widow who's in a funeral procession burying her only son. And he stops the procession, takes his hand, and raises him up. And now we get this story. We're even further into the death process. Lazarus, 4 days into the tomb. But it can even go beyond that. If you take the prophecy we heard, the first lesson of Ezekiel. Now, this is a prophecy, but what he sees are bones bleaching themselves white in the desert. And God says, prophesy to these bones that they may live. And in the vision, those bones come together and people are restored. And then he prophesies the Holy Spirit into them. And it's a sign that God can save even a people who thought they were dead in exile. A horrible fate. Slaves in exile, even God can rescue you there and make you new. It's interesting to think about. If death is a process from womb to tomb, as they say, what is life? How do we understand life? We sit here, hard to believe, 2 weeks before Easter, and we're beginning to try to swallow, if you will, what the Bible is telling us here. But it needn't be so hard to believe Jesus has power over death once we remember that God created everything out of nothing to begin with and holds everything, us, in being at this very moment. I'm here. I'm pretty sure I'm here. Most of me is here. You're here. Part of you still thinking about what you left at home, but most of you is here. And so believing the power of God to create me or create you is not that hard because we're already here. We don't normally doubt our own existence. Now, we may struggle to understand the complexities of how God does this and how does God use evolution and other processes we can't begin to understand to execute the divine will. But I imagine most of you do not doubt your own existence this morning. If you do, just ask the person next to you to kick you in the shin and see what you think about that. See if you come back to reality. And truly, for human beings, we can't bring nothing into life. We can't create out of nothing like God. We've gotten a little better in bringing people back from the dead. You know, we invested in a defibrillator down there in the hallway for that very reason, at least to take people, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they slump over and the heart's flopping around. There wasn't much could be done. And if they stayed in that condition, they would die. So we have done some things. But Jesus' mission, I would contend, as teacher and healer, is to train our imaginations and to lift them out of the tomb of disbelief into the new life of what God can do and is doing even now. Martha, Lazarus' sister, believes in the resurrection at the end of time, but she's struggling to imagine how God in Christ can make a dent in the power of sickness and death here. How does God do that? And I suppose, you know, on Easter Sunday we'll be a little more crowded, I trust, I hope. And there will be many who will come, maybe the only time they come this year, or Christmas and Easter, and they may well imagine that when you die, God will take us to heaven. But in the meantime, they have real trouble imagining how God is working with them in their life now. And that's what Jesus came to offer, much more. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is talking about how can we have a relationship with God in our lives now as we suffer with illness and the onset of our dying. So Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me now will never die, will never be separated from the power of God, never lose their being in God. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. You can almost hear her saying, as another person does in Scripture, yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But without that belief, I like what Fred Craddock says, without that belief, apart from trust in God, the world is just a cemetery. So God gives eternal life to the living, filling them with the Holy Spirit. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. But this is just mindless talk, you know, theological, religious language, sort of Hallmark card kind of stuff. Until, as you know, we take that leap of faith, often day by day, moment by moment, and believe that this is also true for us, for me, for you. When we use the eyes of faith, we can see the Word made flesh in action. And that begins to change everything. When Jesus brings light and life into our lives, then the darkness of sorrow is overcome and the tomb of fear is emptied. So let's look at a little more deeply. What is Jesus asking Mary and Martha and us to believe? Or how does that work out in our lives? It's not just enough to say, yes, oh, he has the power over death. The demons believe that. He's asking us to experience that power in our own lives. So Martha says she believes, but how does she practice that belief? I think one way she practices it is using her imagination. And this is where I really think it's helpful for us to focus on. If Jesus is God's Son, who has the power to save her and loves her that much, if that's the case, and if she can see that in her mind's eye, in her imagination, then all those other problems she thinks are so overwhelming become almost as nothing, because the Word of God is in her life, standing with her by her side. You remember, right, being 5 years old and something broke in your room, probably because you broke it, but you're weeping over it, you think it's the biggest thing in the world, but mom or dad, someone comes in, takes your hand and says, it'll be okay. And it was okay. The imagination shifts. There's a whole nother world out there. But normally, at least in my upbringing in the church, I was not trained to use my imagination in the faith process. I was certainly trained by my culture to use my imagination to think about my problems, right? I'm good at that. I can take a little tiny problem and give me 5 minutes to really imagine it, and it's enormous. We know what that's like. Can we use the imagination to imagine the opposite? That God is present working in our lives to transform what we think is overwhelming. So he's inviting us to use our imagination, to imagine what it means for him to be the way, the truth, and the life. C.S. Lewis is one of those great ones that uses his imagination in like the Narnia Chronicles, you know, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, to imagine what it would be like. He's also got a wonderful short little book called The Great Divorce. Has nothing to do with marriage, but it's about, I've mentioned before, about some residents in hell. It's sort of this Dickensian industrial wasteland, dark and grimy, and people just keep moving farther and farther away from each other. They get to take a bus trip into heaven. And the first thing they notice when they get up to heaven is how solid and real everything is. The grass hurts their feet. It's more real than they are. It's more real than the grass that we, well, one day, hopefully, we'll see again here. Can you believe this? Jesus asks. With God's help, we can imagine it. Are we willing to imagine that? And of course, the answer is yes. You came here today precisely to imagine a different world, a new world in your own life, of God caring for you, loving you, healing you, transforming you, standing with you in the face of hard things. Can we imagine him now looking into that dark place where we are and yelling the words, telling us to come out? And that word has the power to give us the power to do just that. Another person in our Lenten study said she sees this all the time at AA meetings. Someone comes in 1 month, near death physically, mentally, emotionally, all the relationships a disaster. And 7 months later, they've got their health back, they've got their family back, they've got their emotions and their life. They have been transformed. They have been called out of the tomb by that higher power, which we call Jesus the Christ. Are we willing to keep practicing that? That's the call of this gospel as we go further into Holy Week and go to the time when Jesus is on that cross. The more energy we put into that practice, and the less energy we put into imagining our problems, then we will hear the best news of all. We will hear God say, unbind him, unbind her, and let them go. Amen.